Thank you, Pat, and good afternoon to everyone. Hope you all had a good week this last week. Hope everybody had a rewarding Pentecost last Sunday, as we did. It was a nice time, beautiful spot, and it was beautiful up at Alta this year, which is really, really nice. And the luncheon that we had catered was just spectacular. It was really quite nice. As we have heard over the years, and again this year, there is a very strong focus that is looked at during Feast of Pentecost every year, one particular item. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If there's an easy book of the Bible to find, it's probably Genesis. And Genesis 1 is probably the easiest chapter of the Bible to find. Here in the very beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis, we'll see a reference to the item that I'm talking about and referring to that relates so heavily to the Feast of Pentecost that we just celebrated. I'm actually going to begin in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We could sit and talk about this one verse for hours and probably still not comprehend all that it is intended to tell us. You could do a word study on virtually every single word in that one verse and come up with a litany of information. We're not going to do that today. But then in verse 2, we're going to see the word or the reference that I was referring to when I got started. Verse 2 of Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's what I was looking for. The Spirit of God. We'll now read something about that Spirit and how it relates to God in verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's Holy Spirit was the power behind all of this activity, going all the way back to the regeneration of the earth. It's the God of the Old Testament directing this, Jesus Christ, as we can see later on. And we went through this recreation process, and all God, or Jesus Christ, as we know him now, had to do was say something, and the Holy Spirit made it happen. And when we combine this with John 1, verses 1 through 3, which we've read many times, we can see that it was the Word that became Jesus Christ who was commanding and directing this creational effort here on earth. So what is this essence, this power of God, which we have called the Holy Spirit? We've talked about it. We've discussed it. We've alluded to it during trumpets, or even during Pentecost each year. Some sermonettes have talked about it. Some sermons have talked about it. Let's flip over now to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, to be exact. Since coming off the heels of Pentecost last Sunday, and the point that we made last Sunday, was that the Holy Spirit was at the epicenter of the Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD. We'll see more about that in a bit. Since this is the case, and we've just talked about that whole concept less than a week ago, I thought it might be a good idea to really try to get a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit actually, truly, really is. And we're going to find out that it's much more complex than just a quick definition. Here in Isaiah 11, we'll see Isaiah was inspired by God, or the Lord God, Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, to give us a preview of his coming before he was man here on this earth. He addresses his actual physical lineage that he was going to be linked to here in Isaiah 11, and it shows that he came from the line of Jesse, which was the father of King David. Isaiah also addresses some characteristics of the Holy Spirit, which took place coming from the line of Jesse, especially as it relates to Jesus Christ and the Savior of mankind. And we're going to see that this linkage here is really quite complicated, quite integrated, and quite involved. Let's begin here in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod, meaning a being, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. again, referring to Jesus Christ coming from King David's lineage. We'll then see the relationship and some of the characteristics of the Spirit of God as it relates to Jesus Christ here, beginning in verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So first we see that it is, in fact, the Spirit of the Lord God. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. We'll elaborate on that in a little bit. God's Spirit. And what are some of the characteristics of this Spirit of God? As we just read, we get six things right here in the second verse of Isaiah. It's the Spirit of wisdom. It's the Spirit of understanding. It's the Spirit of counsel. It's the Spirit of might. It's the Spirit of knowledge. And it's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. We could stop right there, and we could just say, let's go home and meditate on each and every one of those conscientious, those concepts about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've heard sermons on wisdom. We've heard sermons on understanding. We've heard sermons on counsel, might, fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of all of this. And as we're going to see, it's even more than this as we get into it. That's quite a bit to begin with, with just one verse, wouldn't you agree? Six definitive points defining the Holy Spirit in one verse. Let's now go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. John 14. Here in John 14, we'll see Jesus Christ is discussing with his disciples of a new addition that was going to be involved in their lives once he left them here on this earth. They didn't grasp what he was getting to and he was saying at the time, and actually truly didn't get it until Pentecost 31 AD. And we've heard discussions about that whole culmination of God's Spirit finally arriving. In essence, they had really no need of the Holy Spirit of God in them at the time because God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was with them, face to face, arm to arm. He ate with them, walked with them, slept with them, traveled with them, talked with them, day and night. They had like 24-hour access to him. They could have dialogued and discussed virtually anything they wanted to. And Jesus Christ could have and would have explained to them, as we have seen described in the Gospels. Here, earlier in John 14, Christ told them he was going to go away and prepare a place for them. They didn't understand that whatsoever. And it's a hard concept to comprehend. He's talking in spiritual terms, they're thinking in physical terms. So you can't really get the two to equate because the two don't really work that well together. And that's why the power of God's Spirit has to play its part here. He also told them that he was the way. The way to God's life, and that he and the Father were at one with one another. They're like tied together. He then explains what will happen once he leaves them and goes back to the Father. Let's pick it up in John 14 and begin in verse 12. John 14, 12. Christ said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." That oven by itself is pretty phenomenal. I mean, we've had sermons and Bible studies and sermonettes on the miracles of Jesus Christ, and they're incredible. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, "The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do." That, to me, just blows my mind. I can't even begin to comprehend that. I can't even begin to comprehend being able to do the miracles and the works that Jesus Christ did while he was here on this earth, let alone going above and beyond that. Yet Jesus Christ said that is going to happen eventually. And why? Because he says, "Because I go to my Father." And I've always thought about it in these terms. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he had a one-man team, if you will, and I don't mean to equate God to a man, but he said man was designed in his image. So we had a one-man team up in heaven, God the Father, directing the whole show. Jesus Christ is going to now die for mankind, be resurrected as a spirit being, the God that he was before he died, and then ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. Now we have a two-man team, if you will, in heaven. God the Father, who's in charge of everything, Jesus Christ, who has been given the power of everything relating to this earth, and we've heard that in other sermons, who understands what it's like to be a human being because he lived a life of a human being and died as a human being, is now up there able to make comments to God the Father. He's called our advocate. And he's up there helping God grasp the totality of what it's like to be a man, to be a human. So he said, that's one of the reasons why when I leave and I go to the Father, what I did, you're going to be able to exceed that. This is a powerful lead-in to the meat of the message he is about to tell them. Let's go to verse 13. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, because the Father and the Son are working as a team. And if Jesus Christ does something on our behalf, it glorifies God because God's the one that gave him the power and the authority to do that. It's an integrated relationship. And God's Spirit, as we're going to see, is at the center of it. He's showing us that there's this relationship going on, and here is that there's a power source that is involved with all of this. Listen to how Jesus Christ amplifies and expands on this. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a huge promise. And obviously, it's anything that we need, anything that's necessary in life. It's, you're not going to go to God and say, okay, I want you to help me win the lottery in Jesus' name. That ain't going to happen. But then he goes on in verse 15, and he shows the relationship between us and him, like he's talking about the relationship between him and God the Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is key to our relationship with Jesus Christ and himself. And here comes the real dramatic statement, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. So now we have a new descriptor of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of help or comfort, as we see in other translations. This word translated helper is the term used to designate the Holy Spirit in the Greek. The Greek word for this, that you can go to all of these uses of it, is a term called, in the English, it's parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos. It's Strong's Concordance word number 3875. It can also mean, and it is used this way in other translations, it can mean intercessor, it can mean comforter, it can mean advocate, it can mean mediator, it can mean counselor, and can even mean friend. It's a complex word that can have multiple applications, as we will see. And Jesus Christ used multiple terms to make sure we understood the totality of the value of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen to how Jesus Christ defines the Spirit. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, because he's with you right now. Me. He dwells with you and will be in you, which we saw culminated at Pentecost just last Sunday. Christ told them that the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them in the form of him, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible describes him. But we also get another descriptor now in adding to our list of descriptors of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Truth. Then he makes a very powerful and interesting statement in the next verse, which ties him to the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Basically telling them and us that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's as though Jesus Christ himself is living in us. And that was the focus of my PM sermon a year ago on Pentecost. Jesus Christ says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I am going to live with you 24/7. Now let's drop down to verse 25 of John 14. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This is powerful. We now have the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of teaching. The Holy Spirit has the capacity to help us learn. That's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ said, "When I leave, the process is going to keep happening. Knowledge is going to keep coming your way. You're going to continue to learn, continue to absorb." Not only that, it's also the Spirit of remembrance. And Jesus Christ said, "Everything that I've taught you, everything that I've given you," and I mentioned this just recently, I can think back. I've been looking at the Bible, I won't say studying, but looking at it, going all the way back to 1969 or 70. And from 1969 or 70 to 2018, I've read a lot in the Bible. I've read it cover to cover. I've studied it. I've studied words. I've studied concepts. I've studied ideas. I've listened to messages given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Messages given by Christ, by Paul, by Peter. Can I recite to you everything that I've read and studied? No, not even close. But if we believe what Jesus Christ said, it's there. It's in there. And one of the powers of the Holy Spirit is it has the capacity to cause us to remember all of it. And I really believe sometimes I've experienced this in my life. When I've needed something and I couldn't remember exactly what it was, that I knew it was a concept, biblical concept, all of a sudden it pops up. And it's almost like as clear as a bell. It's as clear as day. It's so comprehensible. And I never understood it before. Okay, we're on a roll here. Let's go over a couple of books to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at some more things just so that we can be clear as to what the Holy Spirit is, in addition to the roles the Holy Spirit plays and can play in each and every one of our lives. Here in Romans 8, Paul discusses the difference between being carnal and being spiritual. There are three or four points made here in Romans 8. This whole chapter is chock full of spiritual gems, which is why I believe it was one of the most popular, I think it was the most popular book of the Bible when we did our favorite scripture study that we did several years ago. And I even spread it out I got hundreds of responses from around the country, and Romans 8 was number one. It's because there's so much there. It's an incredible chapter of the Bible. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Here we have two more descriptives, and it's really interesting. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Paul makes a delineation here. As we keep reading, we're going to see that they are essentially one and the same. God's Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you," how is Christ in us? He's residing in us. Remember, we saw that a little bit earlier. "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Talking about our past life and our present and hopefully future life. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Paul's basically telling us the exact same thing that happened to Jesus Christ can happen to each and every one of us. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And if we die, he said that same Spirit that raised him up will raise you up. "Therefore, brethren," in verse 12, We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the struggle we fight every day of our lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, tying us via the Holy Spirit back to God the Father. Here's yet another aspect of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of adoption. Adoption into what? Into the family of God. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is really powerful stuff. We've got a family of brothers whose parents used to live next door to us. Great neighbors of ours, Stillwells. Both parents died over the last year and a half, 2 years. The sons inherited everything. They just recently sold their parents' house for a nice sum of money. They are going to split all of their parents' wealth, whatever that is, three ways. Each son's going to get a third, a third, and a third. They are heirs. They are joint heirs to that estate. They all get the same. We just read that if we have the Spirit of God and Christ living in us, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have waiting for us the exact same inheritance that Jesus Christ received when he was resurrected. Identical. This is really powerful stuff when we come to stop and understand it. There's another aspect of the Spirit that is worth noting here in Romans 8 as well. Drop down to verse 26. We'll see how the Spirit can be a helper to us. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a huge one. That's enormous. And I didn't really come to grasp this. I don't know that I fully understand it yet, but I didn't really come to grasp this until about 12 months ago. After all of these years of studying God's way of life, this is basically telling us, when we kneel down and start praying to God, what comes out of our mouth is not what God hears. God's Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of us and puts our terminology in terminology so that it makes spiritual sense to God the Father. That should be humbling to us. We think we're pouring our hearts out and sending all these prayers up to God and talking to him and stuff, and he's basically not hearing a word we're saying as we are saying it. It's being interceded on our behalf. It's telling us that we in our weak human state don't even know how to pray properly. It's so God's Spirit intercedes on our behalf, making sure the words going to God are according to God's will. They then, our prayers, make spiritual sense to God. Okay, let's look at one more example in the Old Testament. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. It's in here somewhere. Here in 1 Samuel 10 is where Israel had pleaded for a king to be put over them. They had essentially told Samuel the prophet they no longer wanted God calling all the shots. They wanted one of their own to be their leader. Just another form of rebellion, which was their pattern all the way through the Old Testament. Saul, as you may recall, is the one that God chose for them to be their first king. Here in 1 Samuel 10 is where Samuel the prophet is informing Saul of this decision, and is also involved in anointing him as king over Israel. He gives Saul instructions in this dialogue that he has with him, including a defining comment that comes out here in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Let's read that, 1 Samuel 10, 6. Samuel told him, he said, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." Here we see two really powerful aspects of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of prophecy. Saul told Samuel, once that spirit comes upon you, you will begin prophesying. You'll be able to foretell what God has in plan for you in Israel. Not only that, it's the spirit of transformation. He also said that that spirit is going to turn you into another human being, turn you into another person. And that is really an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Drop down to verse 9, Samuel 10, verse 9. "So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Yep, a transformation took place that day. It took place in Saul, just as it can happen to us when we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit at baptism. God said, "I'm going to change you into another person, and I'm going to give you a new heart." This is not an exhaustive look at God's Holy Spirit, but I think it's a pretty good start. So far we have this. It's the spirit of wisdom. It's the spirit of understanding. The spirit of counsel. The spirit of might. The spirit of knowledge. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of help and comfort. The spirit of truth. The spirit of teaching. The spirit of remembrance, the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of intercession, the spirit of prophecy, and the spirit of transformation. So what do we do with all this? This is pretty incredible. There's 16 defining aspects that I've given us today. 16 different defining aspects about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we get ready to close. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians chapter 5, rather. Galatians chapter 5. How do we know? How can we tell if we are being led by the Holy Spirit? We know it's been given to us at baptism if we truly repented and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we had hands laid on us. That's a pretty good chance we've got God's Holy Spirit in us, unless we were a fraud. But how do we know we're living that way? We just read in 1 Samuel 10 that the Holy Spirit can transform us into a new being, a new person, with a new heart. What will we begin to see in our lives if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us? Here in Galatians 5, Paul is telling us there's basically two ways of life that human beings live. He discusses them in terms of works and in terms of fruits, which we will exhibit in our life's behavior depending on which way we're living. Let's begin in Galatians 5 and start in verse 19 and look at both of these aspects of life. Galatians 5, 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a pretty nasty list, isn't it? Let me give you all a challenge. I'm not going to do this for you. I want you to do it on your own. And I think if God's Spirit is there and you really want to make sure you understand what Paul's talking about here, I would suggest to you to go back, try to find out what each and every one of those words mean. Because they don't mean necessarily what we're just reading here. They go way beyond that. So he says, and revelries and the like. So anything even remotely similar to all this. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It isn't going to happen. That should make us want to know what each and every one of those terms actually mean, to make sure we are not living by any standard like that. That's a pretty dramatic and unnerving statement to make as well, to not inherit the kingdom of God if you live any aspect of those. It's not that you have to live all those. If you live one of those, guilty of one, guilty of all. But there's another side that Paul talked about, that of the Holy Spirit-led life. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, having sacrificed the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And again, I suggest to you, go back and do a word study on every single one of those, because they mean more than what they just say here. In some instances, a lot more. How do we know if we are being led by, or if we are living by, the lead of God's Holy Spirit? We will be able to look at our lives, and we can look at what is said in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. And those characteristics should be obvious. Brethren, God's Holy Spirit can play an enormous part in our lives if we allow it. It will lead, but sometimes we don't want to follow. Following God's and Jesus Christ's guidelines for life will actually guarantee it, because they're harmonious with each other. Hopefully, this will help us all appreciate what we learned at the Feast of Pentecost just a week ago or so, and utilize the power of God's Holy Spirit every day in our lives. Have a great Sabbath.